And today we'll introduce you to Elder Pimentel. He said he has spoken here before, not in this church, but in the old church, and I recall a number of members telling me how much they enjoyed his sermon. So I think we've got another good one today, folks, and we praise the Lord for that. So, Elder Pimentel.
Happy Sabbath. How's everybody doing? Is everybody happy? Yes? And I wonder why the long faces on some of you. You got to be happy. Got to smile. We got to smile. Very grateful to be here. I'm your pastor. I met him last year, and been fortunate enough to be invited twice here. And you guys are not—you guys have a nice temple. I remember the other one. I was about to drive there yesterday, but he said, "No, we got a new address." So I said, "Okay, then I'll leave early in the morning." But it's a beautiful temple, and I hope that as you guys keep working for the Lord, that many souls may come. I'm only concerned because the two times I've been here, this church, there's always some kind of moving. Last time I came, you were moving here, and now I come, and the elder is moving to Hagerstown. I hope you're not inviting me every time somebody moves. So I hope that's not the case. But even though I don't know him, Hagerstown is a good place. I used to live there, and it's beautiful. It's not country, it's not city, it's kind of there in the middle. That's where our old Reunion Herald used to be. So it's a really nice town in Maryland, Hagerstown, Maryland. That's where my two daughters live. So I get a chance to go from time to time and see them and enjoy Hagerstown. Is it okay if we pray to ask God to lead us as we open his word? Let's pray. Father, worthy I am not. Only you know my heart, and you know how messed up I am. But I'm asking you that as I open your word, you can speak to the people in here. They may close their eyes to see the instrument, but open their hearts to hear you. Every single word that comes from my heart, I hope, Father, as we be lifted up in your word, that we may come closer to you. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of this sermon, its purpose is to let us know that God's still in control. God's still in control. You know, there's things in life that comes to us that for a moment, we may consider that he's not in control. I don't think nobody's immune to that thought that when we are in deep trouble or going through difficult situations, that we wonder, is God really listening? If that has not been your case, then I don't know what to say, because my case and what I've known from everybody, those thoughts come to our mind. But God is still in control. I want to use a story to better illustrate my point this morning. You know, I lost my glasses, and I found this old glasses. So until Monday, when I could get new ones, I brought this out. They are in pieces. So I hope one glasses doesn't fall down, and hopefully I can use them for the rest of the sermon. And on my drive back, because I got to drive back. Don't worry. I promise you I'm gonna be done when I'm finished. Sounds good? Is that fair? Okay. Let's go to the book of Mark then. All right. Let's go to the book of Mark. Book of Mark, chapter 4. There is an interesting story there. We've heard it many times. And I want to ask somebody from the congregation to read the story for us. Somebody that can read and speak loud enough that we could here, Book of Mark, chapter 4, from verse 35 to verse 41. This is not a sermon. This is, I like to call it teaching. We're gonna teach. It's not time for sermon, but we're gonna teach. So that means that if you have a pen and paper, get it out so you could write. Remember when you used to be in school, you had to write down what the teacher said. So I hope you could write down some notes. Can somebody read that for us? Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to verse 41.
On that day, when evening had come, he told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." So they left the crowd and took him along, since he was already in the boat. And other boats were with him. A fierce windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. So they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, "Why are you fearful? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey."
It had been a long day for the master. It was a day that for many of us probably will have brought stress. I mean, we get stressed just by looking at the light bill. For Jesus, this was a stressful day. This story actually begin in chapter 3, verse 20. That's where the day began. Jesus had confronted the Pharisees, if we go over to verses 22 to 30. Not only that, his family thought that he was crazy. They even tried to take him away. Not only that, but he had spent the whole day teaching in parables and then taking time to explain those parables to his disciples. So you can imagine that the day for Jesus was a heavy, heavy day, full of activities, full of events, and full of emotions. During the day, as Jesus was teaching, he was teaching in this sea, in the shore, and a lot of people kept coming. And it got to the point that so many people came that some of the disciples, even though they were not carrying a boat, but they were fishermen, so they probably knew people that had boats. They had to get a boat lended, and Jesus used this boat as a pulpit to preach from there because there were so many people. There were not that many space. So here's Jesus preaching and teaching a whole day, and then when the day is about, the sun is about to go down, he tells his disciples, "Let us cross over." The Bible says that they went along, they got inside the boat, but the Bible says that as they were thinking about the events of the day, a great storm came, and this storm challenged their ability to survive, because they are experts at sea, some of them. They've done that many times. It's not the first time they're in a storm, but this storm was different. And as they wrestled, they struggled. The Bible says that Jesus was sleeping. Now, Mark is the only one that so far that I've found that says, uses a word that says, they took him as he was. Why is it that Mark says they took him as it was? Well, they took a Jesus that was tired. You know, Jesus was 100% man. You do realize that, right? So he's been a whole day. So he's tired. Not only that, they took a Jesus that was hungry. The Bible never registered that he ate. And it was common for Jesus to spend the whole day without eating because he loved so much to heal, help people, that he could spend a whole day without eating. So they took a Jesus that was tired, hungry, and also a Jesus that was at least partially wet. Because in order to get into a boat, those of you that have had the chance to get to a boat, if you've gone fishing, you tend to wet something, whether it's the feet, all the way to the ankle, or at least into the knees, something. And not only that, he was not just tired, hungry, and wet, but the Bible says that he slept, because when you combine hunger with fatigue, I don't care how strong you are, you're always going to get sleepy. And the first thing, as soon as you see a bed or something that resembles a bed, you're going to be knocked out. So that's what Jesus did. He slept. Now, this morning, I'm not here to try to break down the whole story for you. You probably heard many sermons from this beautiful story. I just want to concentrate this morning on one thing, the storm. And we're going to break down this storm. The first thing that I want to emphasize is that we want to concentrate on the power of the storm. The power of the storm. What made this storm so powerful? Number one is that it came suddenly, the Bible says. That's what made it so powerful. It came suddenly. You see, many of us, as we face challenges in life, when we know something is coming, we have a chance to get ready. To get ready, right? You get prepared. I was 3 weeks ago in Puerto Rico when the hurricane came. I was stuck there. I just came from over there. I couldn't get no flights to come out. But while I was there, you could go to supermarkets and everything was empty. Why? Because people knew a hurricane was coming. So they got ready. They got prepared. But there are things in life that you don't get a chance to be ready. And it only takes a doctor's visit, a phone call. It only takes a conversation with somebody. Because there's things in our life that come that are suddenly. And when things come suddenly, guess what? You're never ready. I bet a lot of you are not expecting a call from your doctor telling you that the results came out negative. I bet a lot of you are not expecting a call saying that your son or daughter just passed away. You're not expecting that. So what made this storm powerful was that it was sudden. See, they were not expecting it. Yes, they are used to being in this place. You see, the Sea of Galilee, it's very weird and strange. It's not a big body of water. It only has probably four feet long, wide, and maybe four wide and seven long, approximately almost eight. But even though it's small, it's 150 feet deep. Not only that, it's around 360 feet below the sea level. Because it is so low, and it's surrounded by mountains, a lot of wind that come on the top will go down and create storms. So it is the norm in this sea, yet even though it is the norm, the disciples were not expecting it. They were sitting in the boat talking about the events of the day. They were sitting in the boat thinking about what Jesus said. And then the word says, suddenly. Meaning they didn't have life jackets. You know, they didn't have big buckets of to get water out. They were not prepared. In their mind, Jesus said, let us cross over. And their mind is, we should be there in 30 minutes. But it came suddenly. That's what made this storm powerful. Suddenly. You know, Irma didn't pass by Puerto Rico that close. Then there was another storm, can't remember the name. But then this one, what really got Puerto Rico off guard was that even though they knew it was coming, they really were not expecting it, because two had just passed the prior weeks, nothing had happened. And not only that, it was supposed to go through the north, and that hurricane went right through the middle. I've never seen a tree more wider than this be shredded into pieces like it was just paper. And I saw that right in front of my eyes. But they were not expecting, because the hurricane took a different route than what the news were saying. Suddenly. Now, don't tell me that you have not received news that you received suddenly. That's why it's so painful and so powerful, because you were not expecting that. Whether it's a son telling you that he's not coming back to church, whether it's a call from your employer saying that you don't have a job anymore, whether it's a family member that has passed away, That's what makes storms in our life so difficult, because it's suddenly. You're not ready. You're not prepared. You're not. Not only was this storm powerful because it was suddenly, but also the Bible says this storm was very severe. It was severe. It was to the point where even the disciples who had the knowledge and how to deal with storms, even they were overwhelmed with all the water coming inside the boat. They were so overwhelmed that they were trying to reach for whatever was possible to be alive. You got to remember about that storm that came to your life a year ago, a month ago, or maybe 5 years ago. Remember how severe it was? He even challenged you. And you are a person that prays a lot. You always come to every single church service. You always are faithful in your tithe and offering. But yet, that thing that you went through, or that thing that you are still going through, or that thing that you are about to go through, because I believe that we all in some kind of storm, whether we pass that storm, whether we are in the middle of that storm, or whether we are about to face a storm, even when you are faithful to God, it's going to challenge you. It's going to challenge you. And I'm going to say this with all respect, and I don't want you to feel offended, and if you are, please forgive me before I leave. You cannot tell me that storm that you went through, or you're still going through, that you didn't feel a severity. And it made you wonder if God was with you. I don't care how faithful you are. Even John the Baptist, no greater other prophet in the Bible, that's what the Bible says, right? Even when he was in jail, he sent his disciples, hey, I got a little doubt. Can you ask him if he's the one, or shall we wait for another one? This is John the Baptist, the one who saw Jesus and proclaimed, this is the Son of God. The one that baptized him, and he saw, nobody told him. He was a direct witness of the heavens being open and the voice that said, this is my beloved child. And he's wondering, you know, I'm here in jail. I don't see nobody coming to deliver me. And I prayed. Remember that time you prayed? You were trying to get your finances straight, but nothing happened. That problem you put in God's hand, it was severe. What made this storm so powerful was not only that it was suddenly, but it came so severe. But what made it powerful was its source. You know, there's a lot of things that God permits. Because sometimes he has to permit some storms in our lives to bring us closer to him. But I'm the one that believes that this storm came directly from Satan. I mean, after all, Jesus was preaching the whole day. And what is it that Satan hates the most? Somebody doing God's word. Have you ever wondered why every time you try to get closer to God, more trials and problems come to your life? I mean, when you make that decision, from now on, I'm going to take 5 minutes out of my day to study the Sabbath school lesson, something happens, and you can't study. When you decide that today, I'm going to wake up early in the morning at 5 o'clock to pray to God, that day you're more sleepy than any other day. And boy, that bed, even though you know you have an old bed, that bed, oh, feels good that day. You know it's an old bed. The spring is killing you every single day, you're back. But for some reason that day, all the springs are aligned. And they soft. Because every time you try to do good, Satan will come after you. Now, I'm a big believer that even though it was common to storm, Satan was mad. Jesus had spent the whole day preaching, teaching, dealing with people. And that makes Satan very mad. So its source, Satan. Let me tell you something. Every single thing that is bad in this world, when you trace its origins, you're going to go back to Satan. That's why when God comes and we all go to heaven, Satan is going to have to respond for a lot. Now, don't get me wrong. You're going to have to respond for what you did, because Satan cannot force you. He can only present it to you, but you make the choice. But he will have to respond for a lot, because the world is so messed up because of him. That's the reality. He brought sin. He brought temptation from its beginning. God did not send sin to earth. That's why I don't understand people saying that Satan, Lucifer, was thrown out from heaven and came to earth. The Bible doesn't say he came to earth. Jesus never sinned. God never sent Lucifer to earth. He was expelled from heaven. But he never came. He wasn't thrown to earth. We decided as mankind to give an opening to him. That's why he's here. That's why we sinned, because we made a choice. So this is a storm, a very powerful storm, very unique storm. But not only was the storm very powerful, but also the storm presented some problems. Not only was the storm powerful, but it also presented some problems. For example, one of the problems that the storm presents here in the Bible is that it created doubtness on the goodness of God. It creates doubtness. That's one of the problems of the storm. It creates doubtness on how good God is. For example, if you read the story, you're going to realize that as they were trying to come out of this storm, a lightning came and light came upon the boat. And who they saw sleeping? Jesus. Jesus sleeping. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not that heavy a sleeper. I mean, in the storm, I'm going to be quite awake. But Jesus was sleeping. And when they saw Jesus sleeping, can somebody tell me what was the reactions of the disciples? Don't you care? Now, notice the storm is powerful, and its power creates problem, because now the disciples who are in the midst of this storm are doubting now God. They doubt how good God is, saying, don't you care? Now, tell me if this is not true. When we are facing storms in life, doesn't it create doubtness on how good God is? I mean, we know God has delivered us in the past, but it seems that every single trial, God has to prove himself. Because we don't have faith to trust that what he did yesterday, he's able to do again. I mean, Jesus was with the disciples 3.5 years, showing them miracles, showing his power. He even gave them power. He gave them power. I don't think you're getting it. He gave them. Who's them? Disciples. Who are they? There's a white-collar crook in that group. There's a thief. There's one that doesn't believe not even his own mother. 2 gangbangers. Sons of thunder. And he gave them power to rebuke bad spirits. Them. And he's dealing with them. And after 3.5 years, the Bible teaches us that he made little progress with them, because while they were in the service of humility, they were still arguing who was going to be greater. At the service of humility, you know, were you supposed to be humble enough? You know, were you supposed to be, you know, your spirit supposed to be broken down? They're arguing who's going to be better. You know, a couple of them brought their mother. Father, can you put one to the right, one to the left? At the service of humility. So he's dealing with them, and he still has to prove them he's God. It seems every time we face a storm in my life, God has to prove himself how good God is. You remember the Israelites? How many years? 40. And every single time he still had to prove himself, because they kept doubting. That's the problem with the trials that we face every day, with the storm that hits us. It creates a doubt on how good God is. We forget that the Bible says that God is the same one yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's not going to change. If he loved you enough to still give you life today, despite of what you did last night, that you know it was wrong, what makes you think he's not going to give you life next day? He cares for you. He wants to save you. And he will go to the extreme to save you, because he's so crazy about you. That's the love you can't understand. See, I'm used to loving somebody until they do something to me. After that, I still say I love them because I got to keep my Seventh-day Adventist membership alive. But inside, if I see that person, I don't want to sit next to them. I don't want to go to an event if they're there. But I still say I love them. But Jesus loves you despite of who you are. Still with alcohol in your mouth, still with whatever in you, he still loves you. He's crazy about you. Crazy, crazy. That's why he told the disciples in the Last Supper, I have desire to be with you. Talking about the wrong crowd, he's still saying, I have desire to be with you. So the problem, the first problem the storm creates is that it creates doubtness on how good God is. Not only creates doubtness on his goodness, but it also creates another problem. It creates doubtness on his guarantees. It creates doubtness. Now notice this. If you go to the Bible, they asked the Lord, when they saw him sleeping, they said, Teacher or Master, don't you care that we are drowning? In another term, in their mind, they're already dead. You don't care, we are dying. See, they had forgotten, who was the one who told them, let us cross over? Who was the one who said it? Now, let me ask you something. Jesus says we're going to cross over. Are you going to cross over? Brothers and sisters, I don't care if you get there without limbs. You're going to cross over. He never said you're going to cross over complete. You might be crippled in the process, but you're going to get there. But in their mind, the storm created a problem. Not only they doubted how good God is, but they doubted on his guarantee. He said, let us cross over. But sometimes in our lives, as we are facing problems and challenges, we think God is going to backtrack on his promise. You know, you had faith and you took it to the board and put it in prayer. And God said, we need a new building because the one we have is not sufficient. And we need one with more space because there's many people that need to know about the Lord. And we need to have space so when they come in. And you were glad. You were praying. You were fasting. You fasted more than ever in your life. You, for the first time, did the whole full day. So you feel good about yourself. But then you're in the new building. And the bills are starting to, you know, you got to pay the mortgage. It's not a lot of people. And then after just a few months, you're arguing in the board on what you're going to do with the building. We got to rent it to other people. We got to try to sell it back and get it something smaller. Because it's creating doubtness of the guarantee of God. Why? If he said, get a new place, just get it. Don't worry about the rest. You got to do only what belongs to you. Let God do his part. You're not the Holy Ghost. You're just you. That's it. Do your part. You know, when God was about to do this great miracle of bringing out Lazarus out, he didn't tell the multitude, all right, go do CPR on him. See what you could do. Put some blood. You know, give him a massage, try to get the heart going, I'll do the rest. No. God will do what you can do, but what you could do, that's your part. Remove the stone. You guys are strong enough, remove the stone, I'll do the rest. We cannot let the storms of life create doubt on the guarantees of God. If God said that you are saved by grace, brother, I don't care what you did in the past, I don't care what you're still doing now. If you just trust him and believe in him and let him work in your life, you will be safe. I don't care how big of a sinner you are. It's all right. Only mankind are able to create positions of sin. Oh, this one is first, this one is second, this one is third. But last time I read my Bible, Romans says that we all have sin. And it also says that the wages of sin is death. So you and I, we're in the same boat, regardless of what we do. We're still sinners. It's only because of the grace of God that we can be safe. So you got to believe on his guaranteed, no matter what. The storm will bring doubt, but you got to believe. You have to believe. Now, you don't trust me? Let me show you how faithful God's guarantee are. Go to Mark chapter 5, verse number 1. In chapter 4, he said, let us cross over. In verse 1, chapter 5, it says, and when they went across, hold on, Jesus said, let us cross over. The Bible says a storm came to the point where the boat was about to sink. But then in verse 1 of the next chapter, which is a continuation, it says, and when they went across, meaning they made it, you see the point? If God said you're going to cross over, you will cross over. I don't care if your life is about to sink. I don't care if your whole world is being destroyed. If God said you're going to make it, you will make it. Just trust him. If God said he'll provide, just believe him. Believe him at his word. He will provide. It may not be the banquet that you want, but it's going to be good enough food that you're going to be alive. Last time I checked, that's all you need, food. Right? That's all you need. You don't need some fancy food or some fancy meat to be alive. Water and bread are sufficient. Water and bread are sufficient. You will not die of water and bread. You'll be alive. Trust me. Okay? So let's believe him. Now, this storm, we've mentioned that it was powerful. But not only it was powerful, it created problems. Now, not only this, the third aspect and the last one I want to concentrate of this storm, in this story, it's about the purpose of the storm. You see, everything in life has a purpose. I'm a big believer that everything happens with God's authorization. You know, I love the book of Genesis when God is creating everything. After he creates every single thing, the Bible says that he saw it was good. When you go to the last verse of chapter 1 in Genesis, verse 31, if I'm not mistaken, it says, and God saw everything he created, and it was good. Meaning everything that comes to you, that God permits, it has to pass through his inspection. And if he sees it's good, it's going to go. Whether it's good or bad. And if you don't believe me, well, you have a chance at your house, just read the story of Job and let me know. If even the bad has a good intention, it is, it does. Even the bad things, God permits it, it's for our good. So what is the purpose of this storm? Well, number one, in the first lesson, the purpose of the storm was to show the disciples and us in today's society that our efforts, our strength, and even our ideas are not enough. I'm going to repeat that again. Our efforts, our strength, ideas are not enough. You know, the disciples were experts at sea, at least four of them that we know from the Bible. And they've been in many storms. But for some reason, this one that they faced was different. You see, you had one that was really good at counting money. Matthew was a great treasurer. But his ability as a treasurer didn't help him to get out of that storm. You know, Peter had leadership. He was stubborn, but he had leadership. He was rough. He represented all those strong people, but yet his strength was not enough to get him out of that place. You see, every time you face a storm, the first thing that we tend to do when we're facing a storm is to try to get out of it on our own. Tell me if that is not true. Because we think we know how to come out. We face a financial situation. First thing we do, let me call my mama. Or let me call my brother. See me if you lend me some money. And sometimes God has to permit that you run out of options until you face until your back is against the wall so that you can realize that only God is going to give you that money you need to solve your problems. I mean, after all, the Bible says he's the owner of the silver and gold. Amen. And the book of Psalms says that everything that this world has belongs to him. And he has to let that problem, that difficult situation, that painful situation to continue until you realize that only him can solve that problem. Sometimes you might be praying so much for your son and daughter to come back to church, but he has to let it happen that way until you realize It's nothing about you. It's only the Holy Spirit can touch your son, your daughter, and they can come back to God. Your job, pray only. That's all. That's all. And trust me, I've learned that lesson. Painful one. It's very painful. But I learned all you could do is just pray. The second purpose of this storm, no matter the strength of the storm, never abandon the boat. I was in Nicaragua in July. I went to do some evangelistic meetings over there. And for some reason, they decided to take us at the end to go sightseeing. It's always good to go sightseeing. And they took us to this place that had many islands. And they presented three boats, which you combine them three, and I don't think they make half a boat of what we know a regular boat is. It was this tiny vessel, probably had a motor with 1 horsepower at the most. I mean, I was concerned, but, you know, I had to go in. And as we were sightseeing, there are some things I realized. The first thing I realized is that they said, let us have fun. We're going to pass, we're going to take you so you can have fun. You can enjoy our country. Now, in my mind, if I go to enjoy, is that I got to feel comfortable with the people I am, I'm surrounded with. But the first thing I noticed in this boat is that we were all males. Now, you're probably more holy than me, but, you know, I don't want to be surrounded with just guys. You know, we want to have some roses around all these thorns, that, you know. So I didn't like the company. So that immediately, before the boat came out, I was already disappointed on the trip. Let's just say that. So I was disappointed because, you know, I didn't like the company. As we were going, I realized that even though the boat was small, I never saw not even a captain. Nobody that resembles a captain. You know, I was expecting to see at least some kind of hat or something in the shirt that says captain. I want to make sure whoever's driving this know what it's doing, right? Because, you know, if something happens, I don't know how to, you know, ride the boat. I don't even know how to turn on the little thing. So that was a problem because I didn't see the captain. And then the third thing I didn't like about this trip was that as we were going, storm came in, and the boat was rocking heavily, and waters were coming in. So I didn't like the, it wasn't steady. It was a boat that was moving way too much. I just had they have given me a meal, some fish, and my stomach was full. And every time you're full and the boat is rocking, it's never good news, right? So I was getting seasick because it wasn't steady. And then it just dawned on me, what can I do to change my situation? You know, I'm with people I don't like. I don't see a captain. I don't like this rock and this moving around. My only option was to come out of the boat. But when I looked through the waters and I saw everything black all the way down there, I said, whatever's going on in here is way better than jumping out, right? So the lesson is that it doesn't matter how rough the church is. Maybe you're with people you don't like. Maybe you don't like the unsteadiness of the church. Maybe you don't see the captain, but whatever happens, never leave the boat. You know why? Because who was sleeping inside that boat? Jesus. It was not a pretty scene. It was not the best scene, but it was a scene where Jesus was in it. So if Jesus is there, I don't care how bad or how rough that storm is, you better stay in the boat because that's where salvation is, whether you like it or not. That's where God is. And if God is there, even though you don't see him, at some point he's going to stand and say, quiet, be at peace. All you got to do is just wait for that moment. And then the last lesson that we learn from this storm, they discover how faithful God is in his promises. You see, as you face your storm, yes, moments of doubt are going to come. But I can guarantee you that if you stay strong and hold on to Jesus, at the end you'll see how faithful God is. Because nothing comes to your life unless God permits it. But see, we always say, brother, God cannot send you nothing that you cannot bear. But we forget that the main focus of that trial is not you. It's not me. It's God. Because if that storm, that trial, that problem destroys you, he's not faithful. Because he said that nothing will come to you that you cannot bear. You know, 3 years ago, I went through my storm. I'm barely getting out of that storm. 3 years ago, my life was different. I had everything a pastor can and was hoping to attain. But something changed. One day my wife came up to me and she decided to leave home and be with somebody else. So that shattered my whole world. It got to the point that I contemplated a lot of things. I didn't want to serve anymore. Contemplating of leaving the church. I thought it was unfair. How in the world can something happen to me? I'm always preaching. I'm working for you, God. How you permit these things to happen? You know you're not the perfect husband, but you're not the worst either. And my daughters at that time, there were four and six. So, you know, all the questions from the kids. And it was tough. And in the process, I learned that God's still the same. He's still in control. I'm not going to lie and say it's easy. It's very hard. Every time you face a problem, a trial, it's very hard. Trust me, take it at my word. I remember in 3 months, I lost 120 pounds. I was very depressed. My parents had to come. The conference did its best to support me, the church as well. Well, it was very tough. But then God was good. He gave me my weight back, and then I got a few more than what he... I got to get back. I got what I lost, and then I picked up 80 more. You know, I just in case down the road I needed, you know, some extra strength. That's the purpose of it. But God is good. You know, the other day I was talking to a friend of mine, and she said, Ruby, if you look back, you are in a better place now, despite everything you lost. You're in a better place now than you were back then. And it's true. God has blessed me. I got promotion. I'm in a good conference. I've been here a year and 6 months. Very supportive of the conference. Our president and the administration, very supportive. Wonderful people. I've been to preach in places that before I never thought I was going to go. Been to the Philippines. I've been all over. God has been good to me. Can't complain. And I don't know what you think, but at least for me, my mama, and God, I look beautiful. I don't know what you think, but at least for me, my mother, and God, I look beautiful. I can't wait what he has in store more for me. You see, everything has a purpose. Everything. And I'll tell you this. I am a better father now than I was before. I admit it. I'm a better father now. Why? Because now I see things different. You know, when you have everything in your hand, you don't make much effort. It's not until you lose something, right? You know, I don't see my daughters every single day, so now I'm more there. Because everything before was more ministry. But now I'm more family. My daughters need me. So everything has a purpose in life. Whatever you're going through, everything has a purpose. But the main reason is that never forget, God is still in control. I thought I was about to die. It's been 3 years. I'm still waiting to die. but I'm still alive. But at the moment, you think the whole world is coming down. It's not. That's a lie that Satan wants you to believe. The world is not going to break because something happens. Hey, guess what? Your light bill came too high. It's all right. You're going to have another one next month, so don't worry about it. Nothing's going to change. Still there. Just trust that God is in control of everything. God is in control of my life. He's in control of your life. He's in control of this church. He's in control of the ministry. Because all this belongs to God. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, as we have concluded your word, thank you for being so good to us. Thank you, Father, because even in the middle of our difficult situation, you're still in control. Thank you for reminding us that you're still the same. And thank you, Father, because you are God. Bless this church. Bless those that went through a storm. Bless those that are in the storm. And bless those that are about to hit a storm. Let us always remember, you're still present in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.